Well, good morning. I am who you say I am. So we just sang, right? We're in a series called The Big S, and we've been talking about stewardship. And God's word says that you and I, as followers of Christ, we're not owners of anything, but we're managers of everything. How you doing managing? How you doing managing your time? How you doing managing your finances? How you doing managing your talent that God owns, that he's given you for a season? How you doing? Well, today we're going to wrap up that series, and in week one we set the foundation, and we said, here's the challenge. There's our way and there's God's way. There's the world's way and there's God's way, and they're diametrically opposed. You see, there's so much in the world that's so attractive, right? I just love this. There's things that I want to climb the ladder of success. There's things we get bombarded every day with thousands of messages about what the world says we need, and we buy it oftentimes hook, line, and sinker. And what we learn is the world promises a lot and delivers little. But there's still something about it, right? And yet there's some of us in this room, many of us listening to this, that say, you know, that's not the way I want to go. I want to go God's way. Because God, your ways are higher than the world's ways. Your ways are better than the world's ways. I can trust you. I belong to you. I've trusted you with my life, but I don't know if I can trust you with everything else because I kind of want to do this and this. And so what we found is what many of us do is we try to do both. And this is a difficult way to live, right? Because the farther I go, it becomes obvious that at some point I have to make a choice. If I make this the choice, then I turn my back and do it the world's way. I have to turn my back on God's way. If I do it this way, then I'm going God's way, but I have to turn on the world. And even though I live in the world, I know this is a way, but I still struggle with this. And so do you. Today, what I want to do is I want to talk about your talent. Because you know what a lot of us do? Let's just be honest. A lot of us are not managing our talent for his honor and for his glory. A lot of us aren't managing our time that way. A lot of us aren't managing our finances that way. And it's time to make a decision. It's time to choose. And I really want to do this, but I really want to do this. So we're going to go on a journey today. I'm going to get really simple, practical with you. I'm going to share with you three little points today, but if you would, take out your message, because I want to start with a question. If somebody were to describe you by saying this, I know so-and-so, and they are always doing what? If people were watching you from the outside, what would others say that you're always doing? Would they say they're always encouraging? They're always arguing. They're always in a good mood. They're always in a bad mood. They're always building others up. They're always tearing people down. What would they others say about you that you're always doing? They're always smiling. They're always laughing. That'd be what they'd say about my wife. People say, how can she be that happy? I said, she lives with me. In spite of that, she still smiles. But what would others say that you're always doing? That's a great question, isn't it? They're always working out. They're always working. They're always at the office. They're always out in the garage. They're always wherever. Where? And what would others say you're always doing? Can we agree on this, that our tendency is, no one had to teach us, but by nature we tend to be a little selfish, a little self-centered, a little bit into self-gratifying, promoting ourselves, right? Matter of fact, I thought that was interesting. If you look up self-promotion on Google, you'll be amazed of what comes up. There's all kinds of ways to promote yourself. There's books, books upon books upon books about how to promote yourself, how to become the focus. Matter of fact, you want to hear something really crazy? They did a survey amongst teenagers. And they asked teenagers, if you could be anything that you want in your life, what do you want to be? You know what the 54% of them said? I want to be famous. I want to be the biggest YouTuber. I want to be the biggest celebrity on TikTok. 54%. So they're learning this self-promotion, this self-gratification, how to stand out in a crowd. Look at me, look at me, look at me. And 54% want to be famous. There's even a word, listen, I'll tell you by your age. How many of you know what the GOAT is? GOAT. Greatest of all times. That's what a lot of them want to be. 54% want to be the GOAT. And here's what's interesting. The GOAT, greatest of all time, self-promotion. Right? Let me go. Let me be. I'm going to be at the top of the ladder. And it's diametrically opposed to what Jesus said. And he says, what? I want you to serve me. I want to be your focus. I want you to live to honor and glorify me because I created you with a purpose and on purpose and for a purpose. Jesus said this. If you're taking notes, hopefully you filled that in, but look at the next verse. The greatest among you must be a servant. That's completely different than I'm the one. I'm the greatest of all time. Jesus said, no, you want to be great? Then you become a servant. If you're a follower of Jesus, listen, we're not called to self-promote. We're called to promote him. We're not called to put ourselves in the light. We're called to put the light in the light, right? And we're to manage our talents to point people to him. We're to manage our time to point people to him. We're to manage our finances to point people to him. In other words, we're to use our God-given talent in serving. It's not just to make a living. It's to point people to a loving God. It's not just what I do as a follower of Jesus. It's who I am. I am who you say I am. I'm a servant. I'm a manager of my time and my talent and my treasure. And so are you. And can I tell you something? When you use your talent to serve others, you're serving Christ. And so am I. Look at Acts chapter 9, verse 36. It's a powerful little verse that shows what someone was always doing. It says, in Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha. In Greek, her name is Dorcas. Poor little girl. That's some mean parents, isn't it? Oh, honey, what do you want to name our sweet little girl? Let's call her Dorcas. What? Anyway, she was actually the first Greek female mentioned in the New Testament. Her name literally means gazelle, okay? So I guess, okay, it wasn't as bad, but in our culture, Dorcas doesn't sound very flattering to me. But anyway, the point here is what she was always doing. This is what makes her stand out. What was Dorcas always doing? She was always doing good and helping the poor. She was always doing good, and she was helping the poor. She was using her talent, which was making clothes and giving them to people that really needed them. She had a ministry. She was always doing good, and she had a reputation for doing good. Matter of fact, she dies, and God uses Peter to restore her life. She had a ministry that was so flourishing that God wanted to bring her back and let her continue to do what she was doing for another season. And she was using her talent to serve God and to serve other people, and it was good. Instead of promoting her own business, she was promoting God. She was doing good that he would want her to do. She understood that she was a servant to the Most High God. How do we become fully faithful servants in managing of our talent? We've already looked at time. We've looked at resources. We've looked at finances. How do we do this? How do you use the talent that you have, not just to make a living, but to do what God would have you to do in addition to that so that people would meet him? I want to give you three simple scriptures. Well, we're going to do more than three scriptures, but I want to tie it to three very simple stories, three object lessons, if you will. And my prayer is that when we finish this series, you're not going to forget the ladders because they are diametrically opposed, right? You're going to realize there's a world's way and God's way. You're going to realize that no matter how you feel about it, you're not an owner, you're a manager, and that changes everything. When you and I can get the concept that we manage, but we're managing under the God who gave his son for us, it's a privilege to be a manager. And we know we're managers because we're not owners, because one day it all goes back to him. He created it all, and we're just managing it for a simple time. And we will stand before him and give an account of what we've done with our time, our talent, and our resources. So how do you become a faithful servant? Three things. The first thing that I want you to understand is that the first thing you can do is you got to bring your lunch. You got to bring a lunch. And the way you become a faithful servant is you're always thinking about, how can I bring a lunch? And I want to share with you a story from the Old Testament about King David. Now, you may know a little about King David. You may only know segments of his life. David's probably most notarized, right, or notarized. He's probably most noticed and remembered as the little kid that killed the big giant Goliath, right? And that is the David that we're talking about. But David also grew up to be a king. He grew up to be a great warrior. He led armies into battle and was very successful on many fronts, right? And so he would actually, as he grew up and he would go on the battlefield and then he would come home, he was like a celebrity in his town. And they said a lot of ladies would gather out as they see him come down the street and they would sing songs to him. Oh, David, he's our man, right? All those things. You know how that goes. And they were so impressed because of who he was. I'm looking for the day when I come home from the battlefield of preaching on a Sunday and my wife's in the driveway and she's singing a song. Oh, no, I'm kidding. It's never happened. It's never happened. Maybe today's the day. I don't know. But anyway, what does David have to do with the lunch? Well, there's another part of his story, right? When David was, he was the youngest of eight brothers. He was the son of a man named Jesse, and the older brothers were old enough to be out fighting in the war, and David wasn't old enough yet, and so he was back at home. And we pick up that story in 1 Samuel chapter 17, and one day his father says to him, Jesse said to David, this is his dad, take this basket of roasted grain and these 10 loaves of bread and carry them quickly to your brothers, which meant he was going towards the battlefield. See how your brothers are getting along and bring back a report on how they're doing. And you might say, gee whiz, that's not very important. It was very important to the father. Keep that in mind. It was very important to the father. First thing you and I can do to really become servants of God in using our talent, our time, and our treasure is to bring a lunch. To do something that might seem like it's insignificant, but it's significant to the father. It could be as insignificant as talking with someone that everybody else is ignoring. Praying for someone that no one's praying for. Serving someone that doesn't even appreciate your service. But your father notices. Listen, what might not be visible to others is visible to God. And is something as simple as bringing a lunch can be life-changing. And it's one of the ways that we honor God with our talent. Listen, what you do may be behind the scenes. But God sees it as a big deal. That's what stewards do. We manage our Father's resources, even in the little things, and it makes a difference. If you want to be great, what do? Jesus said, the greatest among you will be a servant. David, one of the most impressive things about David, even though he won battles and all that, was that he brought a lunch. He didn't think it was below him. It was beneath him. He didn't say, what do you mean? My brothers are all getting to fight in the war, and I got to bring them a lunch? It was a big thing. I want you to think about your talents and say, are you bringing your lunch? Are you consistent in bringing a lunch? Are you more about his promotion than your promotion with your lunch? Second thing, you can also offer a ride. You can also offer a ride. I was 12 before my feet touched the ground on this horse, just so you know. Kidding. I think I was 7. Old Testament prophecy. You're going to have to use your imagination on this because one of my grandkids didn't have a donkey. That's just use your imagination. But 553 years, just think about that for a second. We can't predict the weather 2 days in advance, and we got the biggest, baddest Dopplers. 553 years before this actually takes place, imagine this. Zechariah the prophet prophesied that one day the king, the Messiah would ride into town on a donkey. 553 years before it happened, they said this was going to happen. And then all of a sudden, the prophecy, which would have blown people's minds. Let me just tell you that, and here's why. Because if someone told you the king is coming, if someone told you the president is coming, we have this idea about how they're coming in. And if somebody even back then would have said the Messiah is coming, the king, the savior of the world, they wouldn't have expected it on a donkey. They would have thought a white horse, right? They would have thought about all this purple flowing robes, a perfectly gold crown on his head, all the hoopla and the fans and the people would gather around and they would absolutely go crazy. In our world, it'd be somebody showing up in a private jet, in a limousine, with all the entourage and paparazzi and all of this around them, right? And then instead, the president came in on an electric scooter. That's what happened with them. That's what it was like. And so think about this. Look at Luke chapter 19, verse 31. 553-year-old prophet, prophetic message. If anyone asks you why you're untying the donkey, Jesus says, tell them the Lord needs it. So you walked up to somebody, said, hey, I'm, and you catch them untying your donkey. And if they say, hey, what are you doing? That's my donkey. You say, the Lord needs it. Now, some of us, I'm looking at that and say, wow, Jesus had one of the prophets steal a donkey. You can't steal something that's yours. He's the owner of everything. Steward, manager. Hey, that thing that I loaned you for a bit, I will need it. And so if anybody asks you why you're untying the donkey, tell them, I need it. How can you and I be a faithful servant? If you have a donkey, you offer the donkey. You offer a ride. You say, whatever I have, God, is yours to use. And in this situation, in this circumstance that I'm in, as a manager, I want to be a faithful servant, a faithful manager. Then whatever I have is his, and I want to let God use it for his honor and for his glory. Now, here, let me tell you a little backstory about the donkey situation. He had to have been a businessman to have a donkey because most people could not have afforded a donkey. Now, what we don't know is how many donkeys did this guy have that they untied one of his donkeys. We don't know if he had 5, if he had 10, if he had 100 of them. What we do know is that it was a luxury to have a donkey. And what we do know is what the owner said after they were untying it. He said, yes, you can take what I have, and you, if the Lord needs it, absolutely he can have it for a ride. Are you using what God's given you to offer a ride? I'm not an owner of everything I have. I'm a manager. And so, yeah, if the Lord needs it, if the Lord needs my talent, of course. And why would the Lord give me the talent if he didn't want to use it? And the answer is he wouldn't. He just didn't give you what you have to make a living because that's only this much of eternity. He wants you to build and invest in eternity by using what he's given you here in this one life that you have. Let me tell you what he didn't have, what he didn't say to that owner. He just said, yeah, if the Lord needs it, go, take it. What he didn't say is, whoa, 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 what are you doing? That's my donkey. Well, the Lord needs it. The Lord needs this one? Yeah, that one. Do you realize this donkey's never been ridden? Do you realize this is not Eeyore? This donkey has upgraded hooves. This donkey has low, low mileage. He's only walked around. He's been pampered. He's been catered to. You want to check out the donkey's teeth? They're the best teeth, the donkey I have. It's going to come at a price. You really want my best one? It's going to cost you. He didn't say that. He simply said, if the Lord's in need of it, I'm willing to let you take it because I'm a servant of the Most High God. I am who I say, who I am who you say I am. You know what you are as a follower of Christ? You're a servant of the Most High God. You're a manager of everything that God has given you. So am I. So one of the things I want to do is I want to take a lunch. Every day I want to look for opportunities to use what God's put into my hands and the talent that I have to serve someone else for his honor and for his glory. I want to offer what I have, give you a ride, offer a ride. Whatever I have in a talent, whatever I have in a resource, whatever I have with my time, I want to use it for his honor and for his glory because it matters. Number three. The other thing you can do to become a faithful servant of God is you can carry a towel. carry a towel. This is pretty symbolic. If you look, there's some great stories in Scripture about this towel. And I want to tell you, just the way the donkey kind of leads us the wrong way, just kind of the lunch thing, you'd be like, wow, that's a pretty puny task. There's significance to these three things that I pray that you don't forget. As a steward, you can carry a towel. Matter of fact, I would say as a steward, as a manager of God's stuff, you should be carrying a towel. One of the greatest stories, one of the powerful pictures from the New Testament is the setting. It's right before Passover. It's on a Thursday night. There's a secretive meeting going on in the upper room with Jesus and his disciples. This was right before he was getting ready to go to the cross and give his life on a horrible, horrible cross, beaten, tortured for you and for me and for them. He's going to suffer in a big, big way. And before he can even tell them everything he wants to tell them before he leaves, there's an argument breaks out amongst his disciples. Can you imagine Christians arguing with other Christians? Crazy. And you know what they are arguing about? Who's the goat? They were arguing about who's the greatest of all time. Who's Jesus' favorite disciple? Can you imagine that? And John's like, oh, I know I'm the favorite. I mean, come on, guys, just look at me. I'm the favorite. You know who I am. John was annoying at times. John spoke in second person. He would write about himself, John, the one Jesus loved. Not in me, the one. It was crazy anyway. And then there's Peter, right? Peter said, no, John, it can't be you, dude. It's got to be me. Because you remember when we were out in a storm and we were in the boat and the waves were crashing, there was a big thunderstorm and we saw somebody on the water and it was Jesus and he said, hey, step out of the boat. I was the only one stepped out of the boat. Remember that? I walked on water and the others say, yeah, but you only took three steps and then you sank, right? And so they're having this fight over who's the greatest. Jesus is watching all this. And Jesus, the one who didn't come to be served, but to serve all of us, the one that you had to know deep in his heart was troubled by what he was hearing. They had prideful hearts, and he saw that, and they had dirty feet. And so pick up the story in John, but imagine this. He's sitting at the table. He looks around, and he sees these proud hearts, and he sees these dirty feet. He sees his own disciples where he's just ready to leave everything to them, and they're arguing. And Scripture says, Jesus got up from the meal. He took off his outer clothing, and he wrapped a towel around his waist. And he poured water into a basin, and he washed his disciples' feet. Now, I don't even know if I can do it justice for you and I to understand how powerful that event was. I can start by telling you, I don't know how it is for you, but for a lot of people, there's nothing more disgusting that they don't want to touch of someone else but their feet. Anybody know somebody that's got disgusting feet? Don't point if they're with you. Just, yeah, raise your hand. Multiply that by 100, by 1,000. Because these disciples, these people in this day walked around with sandals if they weren't bare feet. And it wasn't paved ground, it was dirt, it was clay. Your feet, your toenails, everything would be absolutely disgusting. But they had a tradition. If I came to your house, or if you came to my house, I might greet you by saying, hey, welcome, make our house your home. Do you want something to drink? Can I take your coat? Right? What I'm not going to say is, can I take your coat? Would you like something to drink? And could I give you a pedicure? Right? Not doing that. In their culture, listen, it would have been, oh, great, glad that you're here. Would you like something to drink to cool you off, right? Your feet look awful filthy. You don't want those in your home. You may wash their feet, but the host, the homeowner, would never wash the feet. That homeowner would have a servant get a basin, get a towel, wash the feet of the guests before they entered your home. So when Jesus, after hearing their argument, gets up, wraps a towel around his waist, gets out the water basin. They're all saying, no, no, not me and not you, Jesus. You're not walling. No one's washing feet, and it's certainly not going to be you washing our feet because you're King of Kings, Lord of Lords. No, Jesus, not you. And Jesus knelt down, and he washed his disciples' feet. Can you imagine? Jesus, the Son of God, the bread of life, stooping so low to do something so disgusting so that they would learn there's nothing too low for a servant of the Most High God to do. Our Maker, our Creator, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the King of all righteousness, the King of glory, the Chosen One, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last, our Redeemer, our righteousness. He's our sanctification, and he's Lord. And he kneels down, and he takes a bowl, and he takes his towel, and he washes their feet. He wanted them to know he didn't come to be served, but to be a servant. You want to be great in God's kingdom? Bring a lunch. Offer a ride. Carry a towel. No matter where you go, no matter what your title is, no matter what you think you own, you're not an owner. We're a manager. But you know what? You'll never manage for anyone that comes close to the God that created this world. We are so privileged to be his servant. But he never would ask us to do something he wasn't willing to do. You say, how does all this make sense? Look on the back side of your notes, Matthew 23:11. It's the same verse we started with in a different translation. It says, the more lowly your service to others, the greater you are. To be the greatest, be a servant. How do we become great stewards? With our time, our talent, and our finances? You become great by focusing less on you in the world's way and focus more on him, the God who gave everything, including his life, so that you could know him. That's what you do. Now, some of you, I know what you're thinking. You're saying, yeah, but I'm not very good at anything. I don't even know what talent I have. I don't even think I have any talent. Like, I can't do that. I can't sing like they sing. I can't play an instrument like they play. I can't speak like that they speak. I can't teach like they teach. I don't have that personality that person has. You know what? Of course you don't. Because God made you to be you. You're not going to stand before God, and he's not going to say, hey, how did you handle the talent that was given to her? How did you do? No. What'd you do with what I gave you? What'd you do with the money I gave you? What'd you do with your time that I gave you? What'd you do with the talent that I gave you? What did you do with what I gave you? How did you manage it? Can I just tell you, at Crossroads, we have some amazing, amazing servants. This church wouldn't be the church that it is and it has been without servants. But we won't be the same church without all of us serving, without all of us carrying a part of the load, without all of us. Do you realize how much gets done because of servants here? You realize how much wouldn't get done without those? Do you realize how much more could be done with the more servants? What if we all brought a lunch? What if we all offered a ride? What if we all carried a servant's towel? That's what I think about. Who's the one holding the babies, teaching little kids at their level, teaching students? Those are servants. Those are people doing God's work, people greetering, people ushering, people doing stuff behind the scenes, all the things that you don't even realize all the parts that it takes. What are you always doing? What if some of what you're always doing got redirected for His honor and for His glory? I want you to think about down the road. Like down the road when your heart beats for the last time and you knew Jesus and you stand before Him. And people come up to you and say, hey, thank you. And you're like, I don't know you. Oh, you don't remember me? I was one of those kids that you were teaching at Crossroads. You were the one that greeted me the first time I came, and that's where I met Jesus. Thank you. There's going to be so many of those stories. I want all of us to experience those stories. And so does God. So how do you become great? Not by self-promotion. Greatest of all time. You deny yourself, the Bible says, daily. You pick up the cross and you follow Him. When it becomes more about Him and less about the world, you'll be a part of something that matters, not just for a bit, but for eternity. Next week, we're going to take a special offering in addition to our regular tithes and offerings. We've been talking about it for weeks. You'll see it on your note sheet. It says, gift it with love. Let me just explain it to you. There's things when we moved into this building, everything cost more than we expected in COVID. We all know that, and prices went up and all that. And so there's some things that, honestly, when we moved into the building, we didn't even move in. We moved out in the parking lot first, if you remember that. But there's some things that we feel they're valuable that will be tools that God can use to impact more people that we just haven't been able to spend the money for. And so we just said, what the heck? It's His birthday, Christmas, right? Why is it that the birthday child tends to get less and we do for everybody else? It's kind of weird, isn't it? But anyway, we just thought, wow, what if we kind of flipped the script and we encouraged one another to all chip in and do something in such a way to buy some things that we believe God will use for many, many years to come to impact people for eternity. And so there's three things on this list. One is the defibrillator, which sounds like a really odd gift to give somebody. But if somebody needs that here, we've got a medical response team ready to go, waiting in the wings. One of the things we want to give them as a tool is a defibrillator on site in case, God forbid, somebody have a heart issue that we could save a life potentially because seconds matter. And that's something we want to add. I don't know if you've noticed or not, but in the lobbies, there's no seating, really. There's very little seating because, again, we didn't move into the building. We moved in the parking lot, and that was kind of one of the last things on the list, and so we didn't do that. And there's people weekly that need that, people that take kids out of here or have to go get a kid from Kid Crossing, and then they want to see the service, which we have TV, and we want to make some seating. We want to make some gathering spaces out there, and so that's something that we're going to do. And the last thing is one of the things we built for, but we didn't put up yet, is a TV on both sides, a big screen TV that gives us flexibility of what we put separate on the sides than what we do up here and all of that. And so those are three things. So we've set a goal with the trustees of $15,000. And you know what? Could one person give that? Probably. But we're all not at the same level. But we can give equally. And I believe that God will do something great. I don't want you to give because you feel your arms being twisted. That's not it. If that's the way you feel, please don't. But we're going to do that next Sunday. And if you're one that does it online or whatever, just put that in the memo line, gift it with love, so we know what's separate from your regular tithe and offering. And we will see what happens and what God does. And we hope that we honor God in such a way with those necessary tools to do ministry here. Now, we're not done. Before we close, I want to share something else. Hopefully this brings it all together, and then you've got another handout today that we're going to go through. But I recently read an article that reminded me that I had read this way many years ago, and it's a story about draft horses. I don't know if you know anything about draft horses. I know about Clydesdale horses, but draft horses are absolutely huge creatures that God created, and they have amazing pulling ability. A draft horse, a single draft horse, get this, can pull up to 8,000 pounds. That's 4 ton. And so the question was, if one horse can pull 8,000 pounds, a draft horse, how many pounds can two draft horses pound? Sounds like a math question from fifth grade, right? Well, if one horse can do 8,000, how much can two do? And I'm really quick at math, and I'm like, 16,000 or 8 tons, and it'd be like, wrong answer. Want me to tell you the real deal? If one can pull 8,000, two doesn't pull 16. Actually, they found that two can pull up to 24,000 pounds. 3 times what one can do with two. And if those two are trained and they work together, it can actually go above that and get more like 28,000 pounds. What a great illustration for what the family of God can do if everybody's pulling. I am so thrilled with what God has done through Crossroads with all these years, but you know what I can never let go of? What if we were all pulling? What if everybody consistently was using their time, consistently using talent, consistently using the resources? What if we all participated? The sky's the limit, literally. I don't think we can even dream or imagine. I want to give you an opportunity to get involved, to use your talent, to use some of your time here at Crossroads. And so if you would, take out this little handout. The important part, well, there's all of it's important. But your name, your email, your phone, best way to contact you, circle one of those. Let us know what best time, because a leader will actually get a hold of you, because we really do care and we take this serious. And so make sure all your contact information is on there. If you're not currently serving anywhere, consistently serving, then this is for you. We would love to talk to you. We're not twisting arms. We're not going to beat you up. Nothing like that. We're inviting you into God's work as a servant, as a steward. On the back side of that, once you get that, we're going to ask you to put 2 numbers, a 1 and a 2. That's it. Don't check the box. Don't put an X in the box. Put a 1 in a box and a 2. And let me tell you, here's how to do it. The first number, the 1 that you put in, should be based on what you really think you have talent for. Like, man, you know what? I'm shaped for this. I feel like this is my sweet spot. No doubt about it. The number 2 would be like a secondary thing, because you're just a part of this family. It's like there's certain things that I do at our house that my wife doesn't do, and vice versa, right? Because she's not skilled at that, or I'm not skilled at that. But like taking out the trash, either one of us can do it, right? You see what I'm different? That's the difference between the 1 and the 2. So guest services is everything that's people contact, traffic, greeters, kids check-in, information center. It's people-to-people things. It's friendly people. It's smiling people. It's people that you love to meet people. That's you. Family ministries, if you love being with kids or hanging out with students and you want to make an impact in an age-appropriate environment, whether it's in front of the scenes or behind the scenes, you just love working with kids and students and would like to be a part of changing their lives, then that's family ministries. If you're into communications, you're comfortable speaking, sharing, being on a stage, being in front of people, then that's an opportunity for you. Those people do live chat hosts on our day, people that do announcements and stuff from the stage. We're looking for people for those. Technical support, anything to do with sound, computers, camera operators, directors, lighting, podcast, all of those things. If you're just a techie kind of person, we will help you. We will train you. They will mentor you. But if that's your gig, listen, we've got lots of opportunities for that. Music. We have some great musicians. If you're a great musician, we'd love to talk to you. If you're a keyboard player, if you're a guitar player, if you've got a great voice, if you don't have a great voice, sing loud with the congregation. But we just wouldn't put you up on stage. Anyway. Campus support, if you're into facilities and grounds and maintenance and all of that, if you like to tear stuff up, set stuff down, put stuff down, set up for things during the week, you got time during the week, time at night, whatever it is, you paint, you clean, you do whatever. Speaking of cleaning, we don't pay a cleaning service here. We've got volunteers that come in, and could we add to that team? Absolutely. And some people, that's pretty low. Listen, it's a great thing. It's a great thing. We all appreciate cleanliness, right? Or most of us do. If you don't, I don't like you. If you're into care and support, we have prayer partners supporting Crossroads families. If you'd like, wow, you know what? What if there's a funeral and there's need of meals or whatever? You'd like to be a part of those sort of things? That's care and support. Outreach. If you want to do things in the community, we got mission partners. We do our own things. Outreach. Matter of fact, this afternoon at 2 o'clock, you can come and make cards, Christmas cards, that we're going to give to elderly and shut-ins. And then there's an other, because there's always got to be another, right? You might have a skill. You might have an ability. You might be making a great living at doing something. You say, I could do that for God here at Crossroads, or let's talk about it. Put other and write it in. If you need more space, listen, find space wherever you can write it. And then you can drop these into the yellow buckets as we exit today, as we dismiss. But can I just tell you, think about those two draft horses. Think about our King of Kings and Lord of Lords wrapping a towel around his waist and washing the disciples' feet to let us know that the little things are big things, that nothing is below us, because whatever you do for his honor and for his glory is a big, big deal, and it's noticed. And it may not be noticed to the rest of the world because they're so busy going the wrong direction, but the Father always notices. I want to leave you with a question before we close. When you think of yourself as a manager, when you think of yourself as not an owner, because that owner-manager thing has already been decided by God, the question is, are you living as an owner, or are you living like a manager? It doesn't change who you are, but it may change what you do. If every person at Crossroads managed their time, their talent, and their finances the way you do currently, what kind of church would we be? And what would happen if we all pulled? If we all got together? We all brought our lunch, offered a ride, and wrapped a towel around our waist. That gets me excited, and I believe God smiles because he already knows. Because you don't have a thing that he didn't give you. And it's not all for your consumption or mine. That was a big turning point in my life. I would not be doing this today if I would have continued the way I was on. You ever wonder if God's real? Look at my story. I was the most self-centered, self-focused person you'd ever meet. I could care less about people other than to get my way further down the road. I'm not saying follow me as an example. I'm saying follow the one that was a King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that humbly came to serve all of us when he deserves to be served. He's our owner, and it's a privilege to manage with him being boss. Would you bow your heads with me? Heads bowed and eyes closed. God, I just thank you for this day. I thank you for this series. I thank you for you, for loving us, for telling us the truth. For giving us everything that we have. But it's on loan. We know that, God, when we die, nobody takes it with them. But you've told us, you've given us the answers to the test that we can send it ahead. And the way we invest in eternity and in heaven is by doing things here today that will live on for eternity, which is people. You've given us talent and resources and time, but not just to make a living. The world lives as this life is all there is, but as followers, as people who know the truth, we understand this is not all there is. Help us not get caught up into that thinking that this is it, that it's all for us. But help us to manage what you've put in our hands. Yes, to enjoy some. Yes, to take care of our families. Yes, to prepare for retirement and such. But all the time, looking at others, serving others, getting involved regularly, using our time, our talent, and our resources consistently for your honor and for your glory. If you're here today and you've never given your life to Jesus, can I just tell you? The greatest decision you can make is to turn over your life to the one who gave his life for you. His name is Jesus. He loves you. He's given you life. Every day you wake up is another opportunity to get right with him. And the way you get right with him is admitting that you're not right, that you're a sinner, which separates you from a perfect and holy God. You confess yourself as a sinner. You repent, which means you do an about face and say, the way I was going was the world's way. That's the wrong way. I want to go your way, God. And you invite him into your heart as Savior and Lord. And you live the rest of your life managing what God's put in your hands for something greater than you. If that's you today, right where you're at, right where you're listening from, say, God, I admit that I'm a sinner. I've done so many things wrong to hurt myself, to hurt others. I turn from them today and I turn to you. And as best I know how, God, I want to live for you. Come into my heart. I receive you as Savior and Lord. And from this day forward, I want to live bringing honor and glory to you. And one day, whenever I take my last breath, heaven will be my home. Not because I'm good, because you're perfect and you now live in me. God, use us. Use this church. Continue to use us and encourage people to step up and get involved for your honor and for your glory. And we say thanks in your name. Amen.